Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, January 17th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live and view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-Revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. Right, let's start with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we beseech you that thou wilt look with mercy upon those who have come under the hearing of thy word, in that many might be saved. Father, we praise thee that it is still the day of salvation, and we trust that those are to be saved will be saved. We thank thee for thy commitments and promises and thy continued blessings as we look into thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll pick up where we left off last week, last Thursday. We're moving into Revelation chapter 15. We'll start reading in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou kings of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Okay, so another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels, and we know that seven identifies with the perfection of what God has in view, and the angels, of course, are messengers. So this is the messengers having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Let's take a look at this sea of glass. We know that sea is a figurative of the world. We know that to stand is to declare. We teach ships represent the church, and bringing the gospel to the world is to stand on the sea with harps. And harps, by the way, identifies with the word of God. Or plagues revealed a time of latter rain to bring the gospel seasoned with salt without the corporate body. Harps, again, represent the gospel. Okay, so the phrase sea of glass. the phrase sea of glass is used three times in two verses. And this Greek word for glass is being transparent like rain. So, and we know that rain identifies with the latter rain, with the gospel. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now we did look at crystal, but we're going to look, I think, again at crystal a little more on this page. But anyway, the sea of glass is like unto crystal. Okay, and we already looked at what was going on around the throne of God. We saw that there were the four beasts that identified with the corporate church. Eyes before and behind, and other places we'll read, and within, a lot of eyes. And that's identifying with not keeping thy eyes single. That's identifying with the eyes going inward and outward, looking around into the world and not focused in on Christ by keeping our eyes single. But anyway, so Revelation 4:6 is the first place we see that sea of glass. And we see it two more times in the verses that we're in right now. And again, I did look up sea. We did look at sea, and we saw that it identifies with the world. But let's look at this word. It's a Greek word, lampros, which identifies with being clear. And we saw here that it is identifying with a crystal. Ultimately, we're going to see that coming up. But it identifies with being something that is magnificent, sumptuous, bright, clear, goodly, gorgeous, white. It identifies with purity, ultimately. In Revelation chapter 22, we read verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal. The word clear is the same word that we're looking at right now, that Greek word. Clear as crystal. And again, it's clear as crystal. Or it could be white. White identifies with purity. God speaks about us being having our robes, being given robes, white, dipped in the blood of the Lamb. But pure river of water. Again, it all identifies with the gospel. Revelation 19, we read, and a voice came out of the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all ye us his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clear and white." That word white is the same word we're looking at, identifying with the pure river of life, clear as crystal. So made clean and white. "For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, or said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do that not, do it not. I am a fellow servant, and of thy brethren, that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, and for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Okay, so going back here, looking at this sea of glass in this paragraph. "So, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." Now, again, we're seeing that the sea of glass is identified with something clear as crystal, identifying with rain, identifying with water, pure water, like the pure river of life. And we know that the sea identifies with with the world. And by the way, you know, seas are salt water, and you can drink all the salt water you want, and you're going to die of thirst, because salt water is not going to quench that thirst or deal with, you know, it's not going to give you the necessary water that you need. But anyway, so sea of glass mingled with fire. So it's identifying with judgment. "And them that had gotten victory over the beast and over his image," which is another Jesus, and the beast is identifying with the corporate body, identifying with mankind ultimately, taken over by Satan, who has taken a seat in the temple. And the seat that he took in the temple, of course, is the body of unbelievers, if I may, the body of that is worshiping another Jesus, coming with another gospel. Let me step back here. So it's mingled with fire, and them that have gotten victory over the beast and over his image, which is another Jesus, and over his mark, which is the mark of mankind, 666, and over the number of his name, and their standing on the sea of glass. And we know to stand is to declare, and we'd be declaring the gospel. Let's take a quick look at that, to declare the grace or judgment, to stand upon their feet. See, maybe we'll take a look at a verse or two. I think probably the best to look at is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplates of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So clearly we're seeing that standing, therefore, is identifying with the gospel, and that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And the helmet of salvation obviously identifies with the knowledge of your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the sword of the Spirit, of course, is the word of God. And it's a two-edged sword, so we will be bringing judgment and grace at the same time, which is the picture of what we're looking at here, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So again, to stand is to declare the gospel, grace, sometimes, or judgment. And we bring it both together. Everything is seasoned with salt. Okay, so they're standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. I don't know whether we've ever looked at the harps, but let's take a look at it now. Harp is identifying with prophesying with tears, singing a new song, given of thanks and praise. I think we did look at this, but we'll read a few verses here. Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the services of the sons of Asher and Hermon and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps. So it identifies with bringing the gospel. It identifies with prophesying. It's identifying with the new song, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen, according to their service, was of the sons of Asher, Zekoah, and Joseph, and Nethiani, and Astolareth, and the sons of Asbeth, under the hands of Asbeth, which prophesied according to the order of the kings of Jethrum, the sons of Jethrum, Gedaliah, and Zeri, and Jerahiah, Hashabiah, and Mithathiah, six under the hands of their father, Jerathim, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. So I guess that's a pretty clear picture, identifying with the harp with prophesying, bringing forth the word of God, playing forth the sounds, bringing the music of God's word. Job, chapter 30, verse 31, my harp also is tuned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. Psalms 33, 1 through 4, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harps, or harp. Sing unto him with psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and his works are done in truth. Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me onto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go onto the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. So again, upon the harp is identifying again with the Word of God. It's identifying with bringing forth the gospel, that great song, the new song. Psalm 98, 4 through 6. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of psalms, with trumpets, the sounds of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Psalm 14, 5 through 7. I don't know why I have that there. But 14, try 5 through 7. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifted up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. So anytime we're bringing the word of God, we're playing the harp. Revelation chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. And he came and looked and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four elders, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. So the saints are taken and carrying harps, bringing the gospel, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So that's a pretty clear picture that we've seen here, identifying, let's see where we're at, with the harps. So let's step back and take another look at this. And what this picture we're looking at here, you see, we've come out of the church, come out of from my people, which we're coming up to that part very shortly in Revelation. I don't think we've hit that yet, but I know it's coming up. But anyway, here we are. We've departed out of the church. We're still bringing the gospel, bring it out into the world. That doesn't stop. We're to occupy, and God wants us ultimately to occupy bringing his word to others. But occupy. And so now that we're not in church, churches are no longer bringing the word of God to the world. We, the body of Christ, are bringing the gospel to the world. And that picture is standing on the sea of glass, is identifying with going out into the world, having the harps, which of course is the word of God. And they sing the song of Moses, of course, identifies with the new song, the servant of God and the song of the Lamb. So that's the song of salvation. It's the gospel, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou kings of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Okay, so and we read a which we're going to see a little more, I think, as we get going further into Revelation. But it talks about that sea of glass, which we saw in that verse, is mingled with fire. So we're bringing the gospel, seasoned with salt. Mingled with fire is judgment. Okay, and so that judgment could be upon individuals that are in the church that might hear the gospel, and maybe they'll respond, maybe they won't. But still, the judgment is going out. And the judgment is going out on the corporate body. And the corporate body is pictured by ships in the sea. And so, again, we're even to some degree out in the world preaching unto them, but we're outside of the church. We're not in the ship. We're walking on the sea of glass. We're standing on the sea of glass, bringing the gospel to an unsaved world. And again, it's mingled with fire. So we're bringing both grace and judgment. And remember, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. Work out your salvation with great fear and trembling, the Bible tells us. Repent is the beginning of the gospel. If we start in the book of Mark, that's exactly how it starts off, in the gospel of Mark. Repent. I believe it goes, repent that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, judgment, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Okay, so as we look into this picture, we've looked at the word temple before. You know, our bodies are the temple of the Lord. The body of Christ, the body of believers, were the temple of the Lord. I know we've looked at this one, but we'll read it one or two. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 through 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So we are the temple of God, if so be that the Holy Spirit dwelleth in us. Let's see, and we'll read one more. First, Gospel of John, chapter 2, 18 through 21. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So God dwelling inside the Lord Jesus, the full Godhead. Okay, so we know what the temple is, the picture of the temple is. And let's look at the tabernacle. Again, it's identifying with the body of Christ. Again, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. That was what we're reading in Revelation 15. But let's look at a few verses here. And they made a calf, Acts chapter 7, verses 41 through 50. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idols, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, that's the body of Satan, and the star of your god, Rampan, figures which ye made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon, where our fathers had the tabernacle of witnesses in the wilderness, the body of Christ, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came have after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers, unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in a temple made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? Okay, so the tabernacle identifies with the body of Christ, but it also can identify with the body of Satan. Let's go back here now. Okay, so behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And so this, of course, identifies with the body of Christ. Ultimately, of course, it identifies with Christ. And the seven angels, or the seven messengers, which identifies with the Holy Spirit, we saw that earlier in the beginning of Revelation, came out of the temple having the seven plagues. So the Holy Spirit brings forth the plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girt with golden girdles. Now, this idea of clothed in pure and white linen is identifying with the saints. So, of course, the picture of bringing these plagues, bringing the message of the plagues onto the churches, ultimately is the job, of course, of the body of Christ. Again, to bring a salted gospel, to declare the meat in due season, to bring forth the message that the end of the church age has come, and we've entered into the great tribulation. Remember, the Lord said, in those days, don't worry about what you need to say or anything. In those days, I will give you, I will put into your mouth these things to say. And ultimately, it's really the opening of the seals, because that's how God's given it to us. He's not giving it to us outside of the Bible. He's using the Bible, but it has been sealed up. And that's why nobody seems to have ever understood the book of Revelation. I've never read anyone, especially of old, older studies, I've never heard of anyone that understood the book of Revelation. Even when I didn't understand the book of Revelation, I'd hear people talking about it and bring things, and I knew that wasn't it. I knew that they were wrong. But God had sealed it up. Remember, he started off in Daniel, tell him, seal it up, Daniel, seal it up until the end. And we're in the end. We're in the last days. And now it's opening up. Okay, these seven plagues are being brought by the body of Christ. It's being brought, of course, by the Holy Spirit, is delivering it onto the body of Christ, and bringing the message. And those who are bringing the message are clothed with pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And gold identifies with purity, to be tried in the fire, to make the gold pure. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven messengers seven golden vials. Now it's interesting, by the hand of the beast, given unto the messengers, the seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. So the wrath of God coming upon them is all because of that, is by their hand. So God is handing it to the beast that gave it unto the seven messengers. In other words, the judgment is upon them, ultimately by their own hand. They're the ones that have caused that judgment to come upon them. And so these vials are full of the wrath of God. And I think maybe we might be able to see the picture or the idea here, that both the beast bringing forth a false gospel, bringing forth another Jesus, identifying with an apostate church, and then, of course, the body of Christ, which also is bringing a message of judgment. And that message of judgment ultimately is usually given as the depart out, and also being echoed from outside from the world. And we know that many people that go to church hear these messages. Okay, so this is full of God's the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Where there's smoke, there's fire. It's filled with judgment. So the temple was, let me finish reading this. Maybe we'll see which temple this is. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Okay, so I do think that this temple that God is speaking about here is identifying with the body of Christ. There's no more okidome, Greek for building up, edifying the body of Christ, building up, hewing out the stones. And we, of course, are those living stones built up for a temple of the Lord. And so, until this is done, no man can enter into the temple. Till the seven plagues of the seven angels or messengers were fulfilled. Okay, and that again is identifying clearly with the fact that we've got an apostate church. At this point in time, reading this language, the body of Christ is still in the corporate body. So it's a certain time period during the Great Tribulation, which is referred to, this part is referred to as the half hour. I don't know whether I think we did look a little into the half hour, but if we haven't, we'll get into it soon. But anyway, a picture here of the temple being filled with smoke, identifying with the corporate church. So where there's fire, where there's smoke, there's fire. So there's judgment, I believe, on the temple. I think that's what God is saying here. From his glory and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple. Now, the bottom line is that there's, at this point in time, once the church has gone totally apostate and the body of Christ is no longer has control, they've been trodden under by the foot, and so nobody was able to enter into the body of Christ. Death fled from them. To be, you know, to be dead and buried with Christ and risen in his baptism is the key. Put off the old and put on the new man. And I believe that's what the picture is being said, that's being told us here. So no man can enter the temple. There was no salvation at this point available in the churches during this time. Outside the churches, different story. But in the church during this time, during the Great Tribulation, when the gospel has been silenced, Satan has taken his seat in the temple, and the temple that he's taken the seat in is the body of men that have taken over the church, for making it apostate, referred to as the kings of the earth. Not the kings of the King of Kings, but the kings of the earth. And so no man could enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven messengers were fulfilled. And that would bring them to the point, at that point in time when it's fulfilled, where we will hear the Lord through his word, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers with her deeds. And at that point, when that declaration comes and the body of Christ declares, that's when many will see them and many will respond. Now, some from the church will enter into the temple and come out. Now, the period of time of departure, ultimately, of course, it still continues to this day, but the period of time of departure ultimately has been between, I think it's a seven-year period, if I recall. We're going to look at dates and numbers later on when we get through Revelation. We're going to go review dates and look at numbers and see how all this works out. So I'm not going to get into that now. But in any event, I believe that's the picture we're seeing as far as the temple is concerned. I can't see it in any other way, actually. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. So that, again, is judgment. And it's not a temple where the body of Christ is. It's a temple where the corporate body is. Okay, let's move into Revelation chapter 16. We're going to be looking at these vials of wrath. So we read of the first vial of wrath. And this is, what chapter is this? 16. So this is Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven messengers or angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth, upon the corporate church. And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, upon the corporate body. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So this is the beginning of judgment, God pouring out the vial, his vials of wrath. Now number two, verse three, I mean. And the second messenger or angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Now, we know that the sea identifies with the world. But remember, men that are in churches are also in the world. They have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And this messenger is bringing this, which is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is pouring out his vial upon the sea, the world, okay, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, every living soul that died in the sea, I believe that this identifies with the corporate church. You know, the corporate church had life, okay, but at some point in time, when that life is no longer there, that becomes a dead church. It becomes an apostate church. It becomes what the Bible calls a dead carcass. And I think maybe that's what this is meaning. I'm not too sure about this verse, but I think that's what God is telling us here. The living soul died in the sea. You know, they had life, so the corporate body died. I'm a little confused on the word soul being here, and I'll make a note of this, and maybe when I can look at this a little deeper, maybe. Let me see if I have Yeah, let's take a look. I might have done a study on this already. Didn't remember. Living soul died. Unsaved lost life when all churches go apostate. So we'll read this in Revelation 16:3. We just read that. So let's look into Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we know that all men are not saved, but they are living souls. So they had life. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And, you know, when we look into, God speaks about marking off, I'm not sure the words he used exactly, but marking out the names in the book of life. That everybody starts out in that book, and over time, names are blotted out. And what's left at the end of the day is God's elect in that book. So again, I think that's why we're seeing this identified with a living soul. We're all living souls. And, you know, souls are eternal. I believe the Bible is clear with that in my mind, that souls are eternal. And I've done a couple of studies on hell. I've done a study on, it was on hell in a sense, but it was from a different perspective. Annihilation. I did a study on annihilation. Because some people think that you come to the end of the life, that's it. You're annihilated, gone, finished. Some people don't believe in hell. Some people don't want to hear hell. They know, they fear, they don't want to hear it. That's the way of most of the churches. And but we all are living souls. So here is the picture. Living souls, those are living souls. Those are still in the world, okay? And they may have had something going on because they were in the churches. But once the churches became dead, we're going to see all one third of the ships are going to be destroyed, and so on and so forth. And the ships identify, of course, with the church. But again, this is identifying with people who are identifying with the world, had life, and died. Okay, Genesis chapter 2 again, chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." So man is made a living soul, but now he's got to be born again. He has to receive his resurrected soul. And that's what happens when we become born again. We receive our resurrected souls. And greater is he that is in you or in me than he that is in the world. In other words, the Holy Spirit, Christ, ruling and reigning in our hearts. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's look at another one here. This is quite long, but it's the last one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 39 through 58. All flesh is not the same, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There is also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it has raised a spiritual body. There is a spiritual, there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord, from heaven. As is the earthly, such are also they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening of was made of a quickening spirit. So again, the soul I don't believe can be annihilated. God created that as an eternal, eternally. I think the soul is eternal, and I do believe from everything I've read in the Bible, and again I've done a study on these two. I may do another study on hell. But it is extremely important that people realize this, because there is the big message out there. People, well, I think deep down inside, I think everybody kind of knows, with very rare exceptions. But I think, you know, even atheists, I've noticed atheists, they really want to debate you. I mean, why do they want to debate it? Why don't they just ignore us? Because, after all, they don't believe what we're saying. They think it's all fairy tales. Why do they even comment on it? I think deep down inside, I think everybody knows judgment is upon us, and I think everybody knows that someday we're all going to face the judgment seat, unless you're one of God's elect and Christ has paid the price for us. So he paid the price of sin. Okay, so living soul. Let's go back. So, let's reread this verse again. And the second angel, or messenger, the Holy Spirit, poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. Again, the blood is judgment. And we're talking about a dead man, the blood of a dead man. It's identifying with a corporate body, a dead church. And every living soul, it's identifying with the world. Remember, the ships identify with the corporate body out at sea. And every living soul in the sea died. Okay, the third vial of wrath. Verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel, the messenger of the waters, say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Okay, so again, we see this picture of the Holy Spirit bringing that message. It's the message of judgment to fill in the vials. And remember, the beast, it was by their own hand that these vials were filled, that the Holy Spirit filled the vials for these beasts. And it's for their own destruction. It's poured upon them. They brought judgment upon themselves. Okay, so we see this picture of his pouring out his vials upon the rivers. And I'm sure we've looked at rivers, but let me take a quick look. The rivers are identifying with the Word of God, the flowing rivers of living water. It's God's Word. That's what's in view. The River Euphrates is a big picture of that. We read in Revelation 9:13-14, and the sixth angel, a messenger, sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns for universality, horns identifying with the power of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpets, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now again, these are the messengers of death, the messengers of judgment, loose, that is bound. And this is ultimately a picture, ultimately, of Satan being loosed. We saw that picture, I think, earlier, where the angel or the messenger fell from heaven onto the earth. And we saw that word fall or fell identifies with the falling in judgment, as we saw where Christ told us in the gospel, you fall upon this rock, you'll be broken, I think it said, he said. But if this rock falls upon you, if Christ falls upon you in judgment, you will be, brought to... I forget the word to use, but totally destroyed. It definitely is the picture. I just can't remember the word that God used there. But in any event, that's what the picture is here with this. Bound in the great river Euphrates. So what are the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates? Four identifies with universality, so it's identifying with the entire world. It's the universal, okay? And the angels in this case identify ultimately, I think, with the angels of death, with Satan himself, because it was the angels which were bound. And remember, where were they bound? They were bound at the cross. Christ bound them when he died on the cross. And how were they bound? They were bound by the Word of God. The great river Euphrates is the Word of God. The great river Euphrates is their river of life. It's the river coming out of the garden. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law and the Lord. And in his law doeth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay, let's continue to look at some pictures here of rivers. John chapter 7, 37-38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so the gospel flows out of our bodies, out of our mouths, coming as the rivers of living water, bringing forth the word of life. But this idea of the belly also, it's the birthing place. It identifies also with the corporate church. Remember, we saw in the beginning of Revelation when John was told to eat the little book, and in your mouth it'll taste sweet as honey, but in your belly it'll be bitter. And again, that's identifying with the rejection of the gospel, the belly identifying with the corporate church. And remember, there's always a problem in the corporate churches from the beginning. It always has been. When churches have gone apostate over the years and others have been risen up, and constantly the gospel continues to go out, but then becomes the time of universal judgment, the end of the world, final judgment For judgment begins at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what will be the end of sinners? So here we are with that picture of judgment upon the house of God, out of the belly. Okay, but until then, until that judgment comes, out of the belly shall flow the gospel. And so when the body of Christ makes the declaration of the word of God, it's mimicked by the whole corporate church, whether saved or unsaved. A true gospel is being preached. It's going out into the world. And even though it's also being brought by some who are unsaved, but sanctified because they've come under the hearing of the word of God, they're very close to the kingdom. Okay, let's see what the next one is here. I'm not going to read the Revelation ones. We've already read through them, and we're looking at them now. So, rivers. You know, there is a verse in the Bible, I'm not sure where it's at, but God talks about a flood that moves like a river. And the flood that it's identifying with a flood of false doctrines. That's what the flood identifies with, a flood of false doctrine. It's destructive. It'll carry you away in that flood. The fourth vial, verse 8, and the fourth angel or messenger poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had the power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So what is the picture of the sun? Again, identifies with the gospel, it identifies with the light of the gospel. Christ is identified as the sun. You know, the law is identified as the moon. The woman, which is the body of Christ, standing upon the earth, if I remember. I don't remember. I think it was. Anyway, she shined like the sun. And again, a picture of the gospel going forward. But sometimes the gospel, okay, brings a lot of heat and fire. In other words, it brings judgment. And when men don't want to hear the judgment that God speaks about, then we see the picture, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. They didn't want any part of this. Remember, this is the end of the world. This is when the church has gone apostate. This is when judgment has begun in the house of God. And so the gospel they want is another gospel, another Jesus. So they blaspheme the name of God. Now the fifth vial, verse 10, and the fifth angel or messenger poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So again, we know the angel is identifying with the Holy Spirit. We know that the seat identifies the sit to rule and to judge, and generally it's the body of Christ, but again, the corporate church, the false prophets are now taking the seat. So the vial is poured out, the vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom is full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues. Okay? This idea of gnawing their tongues is identified with squeezing their tongues. By implication, by language, ultimately, for the pain, for the toil and anguish, for the pain, and blaspheme the God of heaven. Okay, so they're squeezing out something in language, and by implication in language anyway, I think that's what the picture is being shown here. And what are they bringing out? Of course, it's darkness and not light. Remember, they see darkness for light and light for darkness. They see sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. They're coming with another gospel, and it's painful for them to hear the true gospel. It's painful for them to have this gospel of hell and damnation. You know, again, if we do not teach what people are being saved from, God has purposely put all of this language. I think I'm going to do it at the end of this study. I think I'm going to do a study just on hell. And because the language that God uses, it's horrible language, it's terrible language. And he talks about eternally. He talks about eternal torment. Death will flee also from them. In other words, there is no rest. And that is the key. You know, there is no rest. Okay, but we don't know what hell is. It is a place. That is clear. Okay, we're going to look at the sixth vial. Verse number 12. And the sixth angel or messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come up out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Okay, so, again, we saw that the great river Euphrates identifying with the gospel, okay, and remember, it dries up, so he pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up. The gospel was dried up. And now, of course, now that the gospel, which was restraining Satan, he's been loosed. It's just another way of seeing the picture, ultimately, of the loosing of Satan, the bottomless pit, because the bottomless pit is in the earth. It's underneath the church, so to speak. It's underneath the earth. It's being restrained and prevented by the gospel. And anytime you have a church that is bringing forth a true gospel, it is restraining Satan. And that is true of all churches that are, bringing forth the word of God. It's dried up for what reason? So by that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And the kings of the east are the kings of the earth. And I saw three, unclean spirits. And three identifies with purpose. Okay, and the purpose of God is to send unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon. And we look at this frogs, and if we go back into the plagues of Egypt, one of the plagues was frogs. In fact, let's take a look. I might have let's see what verses we have here in frogs. The spirits of devils in the river. It's a bedchamber in thine ovens, ponds, covered the land. Okay, in other words, we're going to see the pictures of the frogs, that they were everywhere, and it stinketh. Okay, we read in Exodus chapter 8, verses 2 through 14. And if thou refusest to let them go, talking to, of course, Pharaoh, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up. And now think of the end of the world at this point, because this is a parable of the end of the world. And of course, it was a historical parable. It's a historical fact, so it's a historical parable. And the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchambers, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading frogs. And it's going to destroy the whole house of God, the corporate body. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land. It's coming up out of the river. It's judgment. Okay, and the river is dried up in the case of Revelation. So they come up upon the land of Egypt. And Egypt is identifying with an apostate church, the corporate body. And Aaron stretched forth his hands over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the rivers, in the river only. And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God, and the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy house, and from thy servants, and from thy people, they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the village, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Okay, so we see this picture of frogs. In other words, it's identifying, ultimately, the frogs are identifying with false prophets and false teachings. And it's everywhere. It's in their food. It's in their bedchambers. It's everywhere. It's in the river. The rivers have dried up, especially when we come to Revelation and this picture develops. The river is dried up. And out of it comes, the four unclean spirits. And what comes out of their mouth was frogs. Let's go back and read that. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, signs, and wonders, which shall go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathereth them together into the place, and called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Okay, watch. We have been commanded to watch. And all right, let's go to 17, verse 17. And this will end it tonight after we finish the seventh vial here. And we'll pick up tomorrow in Revelation chapter 17 tomorrow. Okay, so verse 17 in chapter 16. And the seventh messenger or angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, for the plagues thereof was exceedingly great. Okay, so these angels, or the messenger, Holy Spirit, is pouring out his vial into the air. The air is the place of conversation. You know, without air, you can't be heard. You can speak and yell as loud as you want, but the ear of the listener will never pick it up, because without air, that is. Of course, we need air to breathe, too, so. But without air, there is no sound. That's why you can scream in space, but there is no sound. Well, I don't even know if you can scream in space, because to take in air to be able to scream out, you'd have to have it with you, I guess, first. But in any event, it's not going to be heard. Okay, so it's poured upon the air, the place of conversation. The conversations within the churches have become darkness, full of frogs. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne. So this is where God is at, the temple in heaven, from the throne, saying, it is done. And what is done, it's bringing all of the wrath of God upon the corporate body. And there's a double portion, which we'll get into later. And there were voices and thunders. Voices, again, is, let's take a look at voices. I don't know that we've ever looked at voices before. Many voices bringing grace or judgment, the bridegroom, the bride, the archangel, or people. Let's see, John chapter 3, 29 through 31. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Okay, now who is the bridegroom but Christ? This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. And he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. We read in Revelations already 18. Let's see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trump of God. It's all the voice of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I think we could take a picture of Lazarus come forth when Jesus rose him. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds with the body of believers, the body of Christ, to meet the Lord in the air, the place of conversation. And in this fashion shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'll read at least this one other one, John chapter 5, 24 through 29. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believe on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Remember, the Lord told us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's one of the ways we can know that we're saved. We do struggle with our sins. We do mortify the flesh. We do repent when we fall into sin. We struggle not to fall into that sin. We're constantly in prayer talking to God concerning our relationship with him and our need of a Savior, and they're creating in me that new heart. And of course, once that has been done, you're in communion with God all the time. But it's passed from death unto life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And remember, being alive, we are dead in our sins. So this is a picture of the fact that through the preaching of the gospel, the hour is coming and is now when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. When we hear the voice of the Son of God, it's because he has resurrected our sin-sick souls. And they that hear shall live. Now this also could identify with the fact that the Old Testament believers have been risen in body and brought into the eternity with the Lord. And of course, New Testament believers, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in soul existence. But our physical bodies would remain on the earth, under the earth, in the grave, until the last day when it's risen. And for whatever purposes it is, God has purposed it, that in order to become a son of God, you have to first become a son of man. And in order to receive our eternal spiritual bodies, the earthly body must first be risen and changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality. So then we receive our eternal spiritual bodies, whatever that is. Let's see, where am I here? For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And we're looking at 19 now anyway, so we'll let that go. Or we'll be coming up to 19. Okay, so we have this picture, the voices and thunders, and the thunders also identify with the voice of God. It also identifies with the voice of judgment, ultimately. The voice of God, usually with judgment, is in view. You know, John and James and John were the sons of Zebedee, and God referred to them as the sons of thunder. I don't know whether we've looked at the thunder before, but maybe we should look at a few verses here. So let's read here, Exodus 20, 17 through 18. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservant, nor his manservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. So this is the voice of God, but they're hearing it as thunders and lightning and noise. There is judgment. There is the law. There is much taking place here up in that mountain. And remember, when Moses comes down off the mountain, I think it's a third that fell into the earth, opened up and swallowed. I think a third of them. Let's Mark 3, 17, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother of James, and his surname was Boanerges, which is sons of thunder. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That is, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messages before his face. And they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? So they're looking for real fire to come down from heaven and destroy that city, because they're rejecting Christ. But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what matter of spirit ye are, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. We'll read one more, I think. Gospel of John 12:28-33. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's at the cross. That's when Satan was bound. And bound by the word of God, put in a pit under the river Euphrates, under the word of God, under the church, bringing forth the true gospel. And I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he shall die. And remember, prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so thunder identifies with the voice of God, usually with judgment in view. So thunders and lightnings. Let's take a quick look at lightnings. The light of the gospel, the word of judgment. Again, the same thing. just looking to see maybe one or two verses. Let's read Luke 11, 33-36. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it under in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And remember, the candlestick identifies with the corporate church. Remember, God says, I'm going to remove the candlestick. So it identifies ultimately the body of Christ is bringing that candlestick, or is that candlestick. That they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, focused on Christ, thy whole body also is full of that light, full of light. But when thine eye is evil, that two eyes, you know, one on the world and one on Christ, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, have no part of dark. The whole body shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doeth give thee light. Okay, so lightning again is identifying with the gospel. The light of the gospel, bringing the word, and usually for the word of judgment. Let's see. Let's read Matthew 24, which we've looked at before, but 24:23-28. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. In other words, here are the Christians. We have Christ in us. And they're talking about bringing them into the corporate church. Believe it not, for there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show signs, great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's rhetorical. If it were possible, they shall deceive. In other words, it looks real good. And I'll tell you, I have puzzled with a particular ministry. I've mentioned this a couple of times earlier, the Ministry of Family Radio. And they're no longer preaching the salt of the gospel. There is no salt. They don't talk about hell and damnation. Everything is happy, happy, happy. Everyone's so happy. And we're so full of joy, and we're singing this, and we're doing that. But it's really a dead gospel. It's very deceiving, very deceiving. I actually was listening for quite some time, but I decided to stop. I put my mind more towards Bible studies and maybe resurrecting a lot of my old Bible studies and then glorifying God. With I got plenty of glorifying music I can listen to. But I felt that maybe, as a matter of fact, I even removed a link to Family Radio from the webpage. Because given a lot of thought to this, it is very deceiving, I'll tell you, because it looks real good. But it's what it's lacking and what's under the surface, the denial of hell. No more hell. It's gone. They don't preach it. They don't talk about it. No more. So they are collecting millions and millions and millions of dollars. They start preaching the gospel of hell, a lot of that will dry up. But anyway, very deceiving. So if it were possible, it would deceive even the very elect. Rhetorical. Behold, I have told you before. I've already warned you. Here it is. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert place, a place with no water, no gospel. The river is dried up, a desert place. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, in the minds of men, bringing forth the doctrines of men. Believe it not, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even on to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And when he's coming with great power and judgment. He's coming to judge the world. For where, in this fashion, ever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The carcass is the dead church, the dead bodies. That's the carcass. The eagles are the fowls. They're the false prophets and teachers. They gather together, and God calls them to come for the great supper feast that he's prepared for them, actually bringing in that the gospel, Satan and his works for the purpose of judgment. Okay, so let's go back. And their voices, there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, again, knocking down all stones, and not one stone left upon another that has not been knocked down. We are those lively, living stones, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, such as was not sin since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into the remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island, the high places, fled away, and the mountains were not found, they were made low. And there fell upon men a great hail. Hail is frozen water. So again, it's identifying with judgment. It's the opposite of fire. So there are great hail out of heaven. Out of heaven, again, coming from the body of Christ, being brought onto them through the preaching and declaration. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail. And the plagues thereof was exceedingly great. They just couldn't stand this gospel. It's not enough for them. Remember when the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, and the 5 foolish took no oil, and their lamps had, and they came to the wise and, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. We need the Holy Spirit." And not so. At least it might not be enough for you and me. In other words, it's not a gospel that they want. We spoke about this. So that's the picture that's being drawn here. It's not a gospel they want. They don't want that gospel. So we can't give it to you. Go, therefore, and buy to them that sell. Get the gospel that you're chasing after. You have the itching ears. You prefer the lie. And I tell you, there's quite a few people I'm trying to witness to, and they don't understand. They bring these things out of the Bible, and I try to bring correction, and they don't want to hear it. They just don't want to hear it. So there's not much you could do. You know, just shake the dust off your shoes, as the Lord says, and go to the next house. Okay, anyway, that brings us to the end of tonight's study. We'll be back tomorrow evening. This was quite long today, an hour and 20 minutes or so. Almost an hour and a half. We'll pick up in Revelation 17. We're going to be looking at Mystery Babylon. All right. Good night, everybody. Thanks for coming.
Good night.